Please turn to Hebrews chapter 7 in your Bibles. Now, I don't know how much you've noticed it, but this week we've all experienced a change in status. This time last week, we were a part of the European Union, and on Friday, the UK officially left the EU, which has resulted in a change in status for each one of us. After all those arguments and debates, Brexit has finally been delivered. And when it did arrive, it was a fairly quiet affair, apart from the fireworks that you may have heard going off. And when I was going through town on Saturday morning, I noticed that someone had put up some Union Jack bunting. But it didn't feel that big a deal, did it? You know, we didn't suddenly all feel like we had this oppressive weight removed from our shoulders. And at the same time, there was food in the shops on Saturday, so our chains of supply haven't broken down. And a lot of that's because we've avoided the no-deal Brexit. And because of that, everything seems to be going on as usual. But there have been some changes, and gradually over time, and especially by the end of this year and this time next year, when they've had a go at negotiating a trade deal, we'll start to really feel it. But there are a couple of things that have changed. We don't have to vote in European parliamentary elections anymore. Isn't that great? Having to tick a box against the name of someone you've never heard of, who has also never heard of Great Harwood. So that's really good, isn't it? We can now start negotiating our own trade deals with different countries. And shortly, when you have a newly issued passport, we're back to blue. We're getting rid of those burgundy ones. So they're good things. And yet at the same time, other things have remained unchanged, certainly until the end of December. So that you can still travel around Europe. There's still a freedom of movement. And our European medical insurance cards remain valid. Where we're going to be in 2021, we don't know. And I think then we're going to be some of those things would have changed. So we'll be a lot more aware that we have left Europe. Now, this unique political situation that we've gone through this week is in many ways similar to another change in status which happened a long time ago. And it's what our passage here in Hebrews is talking about this morning. This passage is talking about things which, when you first read it, you think, this is really complicated and I don't really understand this. Yet at the same time, it's important that we get an idea of this. It's important because one of the great things where Christians get confused nowadays, and it's one of the reasons that we've got so many different denominations, and it often causes friction even within churches, is that a lot of Christians don't understand the great change in status that happened when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. We move from what could be called the Old Covenant into the New Covenant. Now, we know those terms, don't we? We know that the New Covenant is when we're living now. We understand that the Old Covenant or the Mosaic Covenant or the Sinai Law, that was all back then. But we don't necessarily recognize the difference between the two of them. Now, the people who live through this, and of course, the letter to the Hebrews is written to those people. They went through that change in status personally. They were born in one state, and then by the time this letter's written, they are in another state. And when they went through it, it was, I suppose, a bit like Brexit. There wasn't any sort of visible difference when it actually happened, when Christ died on the cross. The church was very small at first. But then as they were empowered by the Holy Spirit and they were sent out to Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and the ends of the earth and people heard about this new status, then things really did change. So some people, they would call this the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Other people might use the term dispensations to talk about different ways that God deals with us. And both of those have got elements of truth in. The covenant language is more the legal agreement, and the dispensations is more, I suppose, relational. But there was a change, and these Hebrew Christians need to understand it. And our author to the Hebrews has been slowly and carefully explaining it in a way which they can understand. And he's done it so far by introducing a character from the Old Testament called Melchizedek, who we learnt more about last week. We learnt that he was a king and a priest at the time when Abraham was alive. And the case was made that Melchizedek was greater than both Abraham and his great-great-grandson Levi, from whom the line of priests in the time of Moses would come. So, Melchizedek was greater than Abraham and greater than Levi and greater than Aaron and his family. Now the author is explaining why the old priesthood was replaced and some of the implications of this. Because we now have a new and better priesthood, which equals a new and better law. And the author, he's bringing out this argument that there's a link between the priesthood and between the law. And the old system, it just wasn't fit for purpose in one sense, because perfection could not be attained through the old system. It was impossible for people to be perfect under that system. And as we go through Hebrews, we'll find out more about the mechanics of that. And here, where perfection is being talked about, it's referring to the ability to save people from their sins. A person who is perfect, who has been perfected, is able to enter into the presence of a holy God. But that was not the case under the old Mosaic covenant. Instead, we see that only one person, the high priest, was able to enter the Holy of Holies just once a year, and he had to take two sacrifices with him, one to clear his own sin and one to clear the sins of the people. And clearly, that was far from satisfactory. It just wasn't working. It's like when you've got two bits of metal that should be joined together, and you try just taping them up with a bit of gaffer tape. And it may work for a little while, but it will soon give way, won't it? What you need to do is weld it together, and then it's going to be firm and whole. So, the old covenant was not resulting in people being perfect. And as we consider this problem, the priests not being able to bring perfection to themselves or the people, we also need to remember a few things. First of all, we've got to recognize this link between the ministry of the priests and the Mosaic law. And it's important that we hold on to this, because this is where some of the confusion happens. When there's this change in status between the old covenant and the new covenant, they talk about continuity and discontinuity, or some things stay the same and some things change. And Christians differ because different Christians have got different ideas of what stayed the same and what's changed. And that's what leads to all the different denominations. You know, what has changed, what has stayed the same. And we need to, a lot of this is referring to the link between the priests and the law. Now, the law is this vast set of rules that we see in the Old Testament there. And they sort of, you start getting some idea of what they are in Exodus, and they're going right the way through until Deuteronomy. Different laws for different situations. Now, this vast set of rules, they were not restricting to the Jewish people, but rather they were a great blessing, because Israel was the only people on earth who knew clearly what God expected from his creation. Remember, because of sin, people had separated away from God. And even if someone wanted to do what God wanted, they didn't know what God required of them. They were in the dark. And then God gave the law. And God said, these are my standards. These are what must be done. And because God had given them the law, they knew what was right and wrong in a way that no one else did. So God had given them the law, and this was a great blessing. But as we look at the law, we see that the law itself has got different sections and different categories. And some of it continues through until today, but some of it was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, stuff that continues through until today, the moral law, unchanging truths for all time, because they're based upon God's character. We are people who are made in the image of God, so we're expected to behave like God. So when God gives us moral law, which reflects his character, it's how we should behave. So here we've got things like the Ten Commandments. This is God's moral law coming down for all time. And when we look at the New Testament, we see these laws being endorsed and built upon in the New Testament, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, where we see Christ's standards for believers is very much based upon that moral law in the Old Testament. And then there's other items of the law which deal with how people should relate to each other and what's fair. And that sets principles which we can base our lives on. So there's that civic law, and a lot of the civic law carries through today. There's even health and safety there. It talks about putting a fence around the top of a flat roof building and things so you don't fall off. Health and safety has been around a long time. It has. And if you don't put the fence up, you're responsible for someone getting hurt. So there's all sorts of good things like that about how we should treat our neighbour. And that carries through as well. But then there's a huge block of the law, which is to do with the priests and to do with the temple and the tabernacle. And this is where things have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what's known as the cultic laws. And the cultic laws, they dealt with who could be a priest and what that priest did in order to atone for the sins of the people. Now, as evangelical Christians, I hope we can see how the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross has fulfilled that and completed it. So the Lord Jesus has completed it. But as we think about this, we realize that there's an intrinsic link between the priests and the law. The priests under the old covenant were only able to be priests because of the law. They were following what the Lord told them to do. However, their ministry was incomplete. It did not bring perfection to the people. So, there was some sort of problem with the law. Or was there a problem with the people? And as we think about this, we'll realize that there's a problem with the people, not with the law. Because God's law is perfect. And God's law is unchanging. So when we think about this and we read about the Levitical priesthood not making people perfect, it's not because God has failed. It's because he had other intentions for the law. And that's important to hold on to. Because one of those ideas that people sometimes have is that God has tried several times to save us and previous efforts have failed. And they'll have this idea that, oh, the Old Testament law, it wasn't working, so God sent Jesus instead. That's not what we see in Scripture at all. God giving the law was good, and God giving the law was right, because the law was not designed to bring people to perfection. The law was designed to point people to Christ. The law was designed to make the people feel the weight of their sin. And as they sacrificed these animals, these valuable possessions, because their wealth was tied up in their animals, having to give the best to God because of their sins, they appreciated just how odious and unpleasant their misdeeds really were. And because they've got to keep on doing it, so I think we'll think about this more next week, we'll see that it wasn't perfect. And this is the line that Paul takes in Galatians 3, verse 19. He sees the law is pointing people to Christ, the one who is going to fulfill that law. And when the Lord Jesus came, then that was fulfilled. So the law was making people get to the point where they realized the depth of their sin and their wretched nature, which despite their best efforts, they continue to fall into sin. And it would make them cry out for a new and better sacrifice, something different. And then when the time was right, and we do not understand God's timings, he sent his son to die on that cross. And that time, when Jesus is dying on the cross, it means that the time of temple sacrifice has run its course. It's over and finished. And there is now a change in status. And because there's a change in status and a change in priesthood, there's also a change in the law. For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. And we see this change in our new high priest, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who does not belong to the line of Aaron and the family of Levi. But he belongs to the line of David and the family of Judah. He is from the royal house, quite different to Aaron, the priestly house. Yet this change was all part of God's plan. Many years before these events, the Lord had inspired King David to write Psalm 110, which we opened our service with. A psalm that is very much about the kingship of the coming Messiah, which alongside those royal claims contains verse 4, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." This is the only other mention of Melchizedek in the Old Testament, outside those few verses in Genesis, and it's clearly being applied to the Messiah, who will be both a king and a priest. A priest who is appointed according to a different law, because under the law given to Moses at Mount Sinai, a king could not be a priest. There was a separation of offices. So now that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, he has to be a different kind of priest, a priest who is both a king and a priest. And this is all based not upon the family that he was born into. As a son of David, you see, his kingship is based upon his family. But his priesthood is based upon the power of his indestructible life. And that's a reference to the resurrection. He has defeated and overcome death. His life is indestructible. And he's now ascended to the Father's side, where he is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest today, right now, at this very moment. Now, often when we think about Christ as our priest, we think about his death on the cross, which is, of course, a central part of his priesthood. But sometimes we think it was all done and dusted years ago in the past when he made that sacrifice of atonement, which brings forgiveness of our sins. Yet Christ continues to be our priest today. He hears our prayers and intercedes before the Father on our behalf. And along with the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit to us. We see the Father and the Son ascending the Holy Spirit. And this draws us into the second part of this section, the better hope that we have by which we can draw near to God. One of the problems with the Mosaic law was that it was all outward ritual. It didn't matter if your heart was in it or not. If you went through the rituals, you were declared clean. For those who truly believed at that time, it was the right thing for them to do because it was what God had revealed to them to do. So for them living in under the old covenant, in the old dispensation, it was right for them to follow the law. But it was also easy for other people to just go through the rituals and be hard-hearted and proud and maybe even feel superior and judgmental towards others. Just look at the hard time that Jesus gave the Pharisees in the Gospels. They were people who were following every part of the law, but their heart wasn't in it. So they were in a dangerous place. No matter how many sacrifices people were making, folk just remained rotten on the inside. Jesus even describes them as whitewashed tombs, which is a horrible, horrible picture. Because you've got these tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but inside there's just decay and death. Horrible. This is where the priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ is far superior, because he sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works in people to make them aware of their sin at a deeply personal level. Their eyes are open to the holiness of God and the depth of their sin in the way that the Mosaic law, it worked in some, but not in all. But then the work of the Holy Spirit goes much further and deeper. He helps people understand their problem and how the priestly work of Christ is the solution. And when they understand that Christ's death was in their place and they repent of their sin and put their trust in him, they have faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit works in them to give them a new heart, to be a new creation. So they experience this great change in status. They become a new creation with people who have been cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what's known in John's Gospel as being born again. The person who is trusted in Christ has been forgiven and justified and is consequently able to draw near to God. They are able to have a relationship with him. Remember, under the Mosaic law, there was always that distance between the people and God. Under the new covenant, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, every individual who believes is able to draw near to God. And that's good news for us, because as people made in God's image, we are made to have a relationship with God. And when that relationship isn't there, the person will always sense that something is missing, and they'll try and fill that void with all the good things of this world. It may be money, it may be experiences, it may be other forms of religion. There's a void there, and people are looking for something, but nothing really satisfies. And they may get themselves financially stable, and everyone looks at them and thinks that they're having a great life. But inside, they know that something profound is missing. And then when they do eventually die, and we will all make that journey one day, all of us will either die or, if we're alive when Jesus returns, we'll stand before him. At some point, each and every person who has ever lived will meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that have lived their life for something else will realize that they have missed the whole point of life, which is awful, absolutely awful. So as we reflect upon that, it means that getting close to God through Jesus is the most important thing that we should be doing. And we've now got this wonderful change in status, which is founded on a new set of rules, so that when we put our trust in Christ, we can draw near to God and have that relationship with him that we are made for in a way that was not available under the previous dispensation at all. And this is what the author to the Hebrews is trying to teach. Because for these Hebrew Christians, the temptation that they have got is to go back to their old ways. No doubt the community's putting pressure on them. Maybe they're being persecuted. And if they just go back to the temple, then the persecution will go away. But to go back is to go back to a system which had just been made obsolete. And that was a dangerous waste of time for them, because they had found the truth. So it was important that they hold on to it. And the same is true for Jews today. You know, there's plenty of Jews around still. God has kept those promises that they will keep on going. But unless they know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they cannot draw near to God in the way that Christians do. And they've continued with their old system, and they've added to their old system. So when Jesus was saying to them at the time of the Gospels that you're in the wrong place, sadly they're moved even further away. So we need to be praying for these people, and praying for those who seek to reach out to the Jews, because they know so much, but they haven't got that ability to draw near to God through their Messiah. So we need to be praying for them. And we trust that those passages in Romans are prophetic rather than Paul just wishful thinking. And if we do see a large number of Jews recognizing Jesus as Lord and Savior, that would be a sign that the Lord Jesus is about to return. So we need to be keeping our eyes open. But what's the point of this passage for us today here in Great Harwood? Well, first of all, for the growing Christian, it's important that they understand the change that has happened between the old covenant and the new covenant. And this is hard work. It is meat. This is moving beyond simple things. But it doesn't do you any harm to grapple with things which are a bit deeper, because it helps your faith grow. So even though people use different terms for it, we need to understand this change in status. And as we think about it, we need to recognize the things that carry on and the things that are being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to remember that all of the promises of the Old Testament are in one way or another fulfilled in Christ. So that's happened either when he came first time or when he returns. So understanding how all these threads which flow through Scripture converge on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then some of them carry on as blessings to the church. It's hard work. It is complicated, but it's well worth spending time thinking about it. There are many things which are far worse that people fill their minds with than trying to understand how all of Scripture blends together as one. So as a Christian, we must always interpret and understand the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament and what Jesus has done, and how his work as our priest in the order of Melchizedek has brought a new status. Of course, these truths only apply to those who have trusted in Jesus, those who have received that gift of the Holy Spirit, which leads us to some different points for those who have not yet made this step of faith. And this morning, as I just talk about these things, I'd encourage every person here to think how this applies to them. Don't think about so-and-so sitting next to you, but think about how it applies to you. Because we live in an age and a time where there are still many people who come along to church regularly who outwardly look like good Christians, but these are people whose faith is built upon a false assurance. They don't really know Jesus. They just look like they do. It's very easy for us to think ourselves Christians because we come along to and maybe even help out in the church. Or maybe we think that we're going to get into heaven because a family member is a believer. We come along to church maybe to support them, but we don't believe ourselves. Rather, we expect that when we die, our saved wife or husband or child or grandparent or friend will have a word with God and get us in. There's no evidence in God's word that it works like that at all. He deals with people as individuals, and they need to make a personal response in this life in order to be saved. So ask yourselves the following questions. Can you remember being born again? A moment when you recognized who God is, how bad you are, that you needed help, and you turned to Jesus. Now, for some people, this may be a sudden, amazing thing, like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, where their eyes were suddenly opened. For other people, it may be very gradual. And it's something that they've grown into within a Christian a family. But as you think about yourself, do you realize that at some point you were living in sin and that you've needed to trust in Jesus, that you recognize that God is holy and that you have got sin as an intrinsic part of your nature? Can you say that that was true at you at one time, but now, because of Jesus, that's not the case? Not because you come to church, not because you put money in the bag, not because you do this, that, or the others, or everyone thinks that you're a Christian, but because of what Jesus has done. So we need to recognize that only those people who are born again are people who are truly saved. And if someone is born again, there's various fruit in their lives. There's things that you can look out for. So sometimes when there's a sudden change, there's also a change in lifestyle, and that's quite clear to see. Are you a person who seeks to avoid situations and behavior which would make God unhappy? If the answer to that is yes, then you're in a good place. If you don't care, then you're in a dodgy place. Is there evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in your life? Is there evidence that you're a true believer? And this is more important than saying the believer's prayer or some sort of experience that you've had or attending church. Are you someone who feels compelled to read the Bible? Are you someone who feels compelled to pray? The true Christian will always want to do these things. They will want to hear God's voice and they will want to talk to him. Whether you've had an experience in the past or not, you know, do you feel the need to read God's word? Are you growing in the fruits of the Spirit? Are you becoming more loving, kind, gentle, patient, and so on? Is there a sin in your life that God's saying, I don't like that? And maybe you may be struggling to change, but you know that there's something not right and you need to work against it. Do you have a desire to meet with other Christians to praise and worship God? One of the things about being a Christian is that we're brought into this family so that we're adopted into the church. So if there's no desire to come along to church whatsoever, then that is a sign that someone is in a terrible place. It may be sometimes Christians feel that they can't go along to church because they've been hurt, but they'd love to go to a church which was right for them. There's always that desire to go along to church. Do you have a desire to tell other people about the gospel? Do you recognize that it's the most important news in the world? How you answer these questions is giving yourself a spiritual health check, and it's an insight into where you are with the Lord. And if you're answered no to all of them, then you're in danger of being a person who thinks themselves a Christian, but isn't. And if that's you, don't stay that way. Everybody in this room wants everybody in this room and associated with this church to go to heaven. But we're also aware that sometimes people, for one reason or another, have been in this status for years and they get embarrassed and they don't want folk to think bad of them. So they keep on going with the problem instead of looking to the solution. If that's you, don't keep quiet and be embarrassed, but come and chat to me or chat to the prayer team and we can get alongside you and we can point you in the right direction. At the end of the day, we are all saved by grace and we are here to help and support each other. So take advantage of the opportunity that is available to you today. If you're feeling convicted, then the Holy Spirit is working in your hearts. You know, if you're just not sitting there, not feeling a thing, thinking, oh, he's wrong, he's having a go at me again, then the Holy Spirit isn't working in your heart. When people reach out to Jesus, they realize the superiority of the new status that they have, and they will be someone who is trusted in Christ and now has Jesus as their great high priest. And you will be able to draw near to God in a new and wonderful way, all because Jesus is our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. A new status, a new rule. Amen.